the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And could we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now shall we look at the spiritual application of that in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 4. The 2nd of Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of the Bible. 7 years ago, in Moorfields Hospital, 5 people were given sight through an operation who were born blind, and they received their sight when they were 21 years of age. Now the amazing thing is this. It will take them 5 to 6 years to teach them now to identify objects by sight and not by touch. So that if they saw a car, they wouldn't know it was a car by sight. They would only know it was a car by touching it. If they actually saw a tree, they wouldn't know it was a tree. The only way in which they would know it was a tree is by touching it. And as I say, it will almost take 5 to 6 years to teach them how to observe objects by sight and not by touch. There is one miracle that the critics tell us was imperfect. And therefore they throw this challenge to us. How can a perfect Christ who claims to be the Son of God perform an imperfect miracle? And the miracle that they have chosen is the man that was blind, and when he saw men as trees walking. And the Lord touched him the second time, and he saw all things clearly. But my dear friends, all I want to say is this. That shows to us the reliability of the miracle. The Lord gave him perfect sight, and he couldn't identify by sight a man from a tree. He touched his psychology, and he saw all things clearly. And by that one fact, we can see the authenticity of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They were absolutely genuine. But every miracle has a spiritual lesson. And this will surprise some. The spiritual lesson is far more important than the miracle. For instance, just before the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes on me shall never die." Do you believe this? In other words, what he was saying was this: that eternal life that he gives as a gift from God was far more important than the resurrection of Lazarus. And so tonight, we shall see that spiritual blindness is far more serious than natural blindness. And that is why each one of us needs to have spiritual sight. Now I want to tell the story under three headings tonight. First of all, we'll consider his condition. Then secondly, we'll consider his physician. And then thirdly, we'll consider his conversion. Because when he saw, he became a wonderful disciple of the Lord Jesus. First of all, his condition. He was born in a city called Jericho. This shows us his nativity. Jericho was cursed by God in the time of Joshua. Now why? Recent findings show to us that the foundation of Jericho was actually built on the bones of little children that had been sacrificed to their god Moloch. And therefore, thousands upon thousands of lovely little children were sacrificed in idolatry. Because of this sadistic form of worship, God brought upon that city perpetual judgment, and rightly so. But we find in Scripture that it was rebuilt in the time of Ahab, and a man by the name of Hiel rebuilt it, and the judgment of God fell upon his family. And then we find that the three great Herods beautified Jericho. And each one tried his best to make it the Eden of the East. Josephus tells us that you could smell the flowers around Jericho a mile before you got to the city. He actually calls it the Paradise of the East. And therefore, man was beautifying what God had cursed. Can I repeat that? Man was beautifying what God had cursed. Inside every human being, there is a faculty called flesh. It doesn't refer to your physical body. It refers to the lower nature of man's life. The Bible says that it's the seed plot of all iniquity. The Bible tells us it's the powerhouse of all sin. The Bible tells us too, it's the throne room of all evil. All evil emanates from the flesh that's in man. Now this is what's happening in the modern world. Man is trying to beautify that nature, but you will never do it. The Bible tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Man has been trying to improve himself as far as reliable history is concerned for 4,000 years. And look at the state of the world today. If only our modern philosophers would believe that there is potential evil in man, meaning in his flesh, then he would solve half the world's problem. You see, God's remedy is not the improvement of our flesh. God's remedy is to give us a completely new nature, a new life. He calls it in John 3, being born from above. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, when a person becomes a Christian, God doesn't improve his flesh nature. In fact, he condemns it. But he puts the Holy Spirit within us, and he gives us an entirely new nature. And then we can please him. Now, can you see the lesson that we learn from that? They were trying to beautify of the very place that God had cursed. Secondly, I want you to note his infirmity. He was blind and obviously born blind. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Bartimaeus means the son of a blind man. And therefore, obviously, blindness went through the family. And therefore, a little child was born that was blind. What a tragedy. I am sure most of us have had the experience when you rub your eyes and you can't see for a few moments and the fear of blindness comes. The tragedy of being perpetually in the dark is an awful thing. And here was a child that was born into this world totally blind. If you had said to him in his manhood, Bartimaeus, have you ever seen the silver in the sea? He would say no. Have you ever seen the colours in creation? No. Have you ever seen the cloudless sky? No. Have you ever seen the brilliance of the sun? No. He lived in the world of touch. He lived also in the world of darkness. And therefore, the world of sight was dead to him. Now, all of us will agree that's a physical tragedy. And I'm sure when we see someone that's blind, we feel it's an honour to take them by the arm and lead them across a dangerous road. But then the apostle says this, and I want you to note the text. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, what does that mean? Most people who have good penetrating intelligence see behind creation a creator. For instance, if I hear some music, I may not see the orchestra, but I know that there's been an orchestra around. If I see a magnificent building, I may not see the builder or the architect, but I know an architect has been around. If I see a car, and it's a brilliant car, I know that there's been an engineer. These things are logical, they're sensible. And if I see creation, I know that there's been a creator, and that's the Almighty God. I think most of us can see the brilliance of God in creation. But this is the point I want to raise. How many know that God? Intimately. Personally. Now, immediately I raise that statement, you will say, well, I believe he's there, but I'm blind to him. That's exactly what the scripture says. And because we are blind to the glory and the majesty and the beauty and the loveliness of the Almighty God, we are blind to our own condition. For instance, if the Almighty God gave us just a glimpse of his glory in this building tonight, every one of us would be prostrate. We would all feel like worms in his presence. Why? Because we got a glimpse of absolute intrinsic perfection. And as we move into the light of perfection, we see how badly damaged we are in the presence of God. The second thing is that I want to raise, that we look out on the world, and all of us see this, we see a state of abstract confusion. Now, I do not want to be doom and gloom tonight, but the world is in an awful mess. If I gave you all the facts and figures of the wars that are taking place at this moment, you would go home in absolute depression. And we can look at our world and we can see our broken, sick society, and we know something is seriously wrong. We know that. But this is the problem. Do we see that wrong thing in our own lives? Think of our irritation. Think of our bad temper. Think of our lying. Think of our lust. Think of our selfishness. All of us are tarred with the same brush. And therefore, I want to raise this question. Man is blind to his own condition. If we could see ourselves tonight outside of Christ, and if we could see ourselves as God sees us, all of us would see ourselves as moral worms in his presence. Everyone that was brought into contact with the Almighty God cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." That means I'm a leper. Now, the average person is completely blind to his condition before God. That's why when you come into a meeting like this, God gives your mind revelation concerning yourself. And that's a privilege and an honor, because then you will seek for that forgiveness. But thirdly, and I want to say this as touchingly as I can, we are blind to our destiny. Dear friends, if you could see that mystical broad road of life, if you could see tonight its end, if you could see a soul in hellfire, you would never leave this building until you got saved. But the trouble with Satan and sin is this: he blinds us so that we do not see the deadly seriousness of sin. Now, this is what the Word of God says: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Word of God says very clearly, the wages of sin is death. God's Word says, whosoever was written, who was not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. It's there. Now, when a person gets his eyes opened to see his uncleanness in the sight of God and see his lost destiny, then he will know one thing: I need to be saved. And that's the whole point of Christianity. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But thirdly, people are blind to Jesus Christ. I think a man would have to be very foolhardy if he did not believe in the existence of Christ. There's such historical evidence now of the life of Jesus Christ, it's a hard thing to deny the existence of the Lord. But then someone might say, well, why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? The Scripture is transparently clear. The Word of God says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. But thousands of people who even go to a place of worship, and some who might even come to this place, are blind to the purpose of his coming. They really feel that Christ came into this world in order to set us an example. If that were the case, who could follow in the footsteps of the perfect Christ? You see, he came into the world to save sinners. thirdly, again, or fourthly, people are blind to why he died. Some people imagine that he was crucified by the Romans. Some people imagine that he was crucified by the Jews. And this is partially correct. But it's much deeper than that. When Jesus Christ hung on that Roman gibbet, he came before a holy God and the sinning world, and he became the world's universal substitute. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, dear friends, thousands and millions are blind to that fact. That is why God can forgive sin. Why? Because Jesus has borne its judgment. But then, hundreds, thousands, yes, millions, are blind to the fact that God has raised him from the dead. You see, the Lord Jesus is not the figment of our imagination that goes back 2,000 years ago. The Lord is there. He's here. You see, on the throne of the eternal God that cannot be toppled by any kind of man's mischievous bombing, on that eternal throne there is the living Christ with all power, all authority. He is here. And thank God, through the Holy Spirit, is here in the building tonight. But people are blind to that fact. And then this is the thing that really hurts me. They're blind to the way of getting right with God. I speak to people in my own country and they say something like this: well, I believe if I do the best I can, I shall get there in the end. You never will. This is what the Word says: for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in my own country, and I could say this to you with genuine bitter tears, there are thousands and millions of people blind to God's way of salvation. My dear hearer, you will never get to heaven by works or religious attendance. There's only one way, and that's faith and trust in the work that Christ did for you on the cross. Blindness. It's a serious thing. And then as I read my national papers, I can see that the modern philosopher and the modern politician is in a state of absolute confusion about the world in which we live. Dear friends, we cannot handle the present world situation. And the whole thing is building up. And people are blind to where the world's going. In my own country, there are 4 or 5 leading scientists who are now telling us on the TV that our world could be destroyed within 4 or 5 years. That's doom and gloom. You see, they are blind. The one who sits on that throne is coming again very shortly. He's going to break the silence. And he's going to come. But this is the sad thing. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? May God in his love open our eyes and dispel this awful spiritual blindness that's come over so many of our Western friends. But then I want you to note his affinity. Matthew tells us a very interesting thing, that there were 2 blind men. And therefore it was the blind leading the blind. Now this is what the Saviour said. As he looked at the Pharisees, they were telling the people to keep the law of God, and they knew that they couldn't keep the 10 commandments, for they weren't keeping them. And he called them by an awful name. He said that they were blind leaders of the blind. Now, my dear friends, may I say this as humbly as I can. I have seen people leading a meeting like this under deep conviction of sin. God has pinpointed their sin in their life. Show them the danger that they're in. God has shown them that the way of escape is through Christ and Him alone. And they've gone to a spiritual advisor and said, look, I've been told that I need to be born again in order to get to heaven. And the spiritual advisor had said this. Don't believe it. It's nonsense. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a blind leader of the blind. Jesus said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the truth of the word of God. Pay attention to the word, not to the blind leaders. And then I want you to note another thing. He was a beggar. Now what did this mean? He was a professional beggar. And they gave them a beggar's garment. And quite frankly, it was quite an expensive piece of cloth that they had. So that when the people came into Jericho or they came into Jerusalem, they would be able to pick out the genuine beggars from those who were fake beggars. And this man was a genuine beggar. He had the beggar's garment given to him by the Sanhedrin. But God never intended men to be beggars. Man was made in the image and in the likeness. God. Now note this, to live in two worlds. One was the world of the material, the other was the world of God. And when man sinned, he didn't lose the material world, but he lost the world of God, called the kingdom of God. And from that moment, he was a beggar. That is why the Lord Jesus describes a rich man whose barns were filled, and he was going to pull them down and build bigger barns, and then he was going to say to his soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And then he relates the story. During the night watches, the Lord came and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now why? That man died a beggar. He left all his barns behind. He left all his wealth behind. He came into this world in nudity, but he went out with his sins. He went out spiritually blind. He was plunged into a dark eternity. He died a beggar. Dear friends, it must be an indescribable tragedy when a man says goodbye to life and he opens his eyes in hell and he says, oh God, I'm lost. The reality of a lost eternity dawns upon his soul. He will say something like this, I was deceived completely when I was in my body, and now I've got eternity in spiritual darkness. The tragedy of it. He dies a pauper. Friends, it's not easy to say this. Millions in the Western world die in a comfortable bed. But they die without Christ. Without God, without her, they die blind. Can you see the point of it? Now here was a man who was blind. Let's turn from him to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came to Jericho. Oh, you say that's a contradiction. Why? Well, you've just told us it was a place of a curse. That's right. You've told us that man was beautifying what God cursed. That's correct. Why should he go to a place of a curse? That was the only way in which he could help. You see, the Lord couldn't provide salvation in heaven. If a boat is sinking, then you've got to go out to the sinking boat in order to help the people. If a man is dying, then the doctor has to come to the dying man in his home. He can't come to him. And the world was in such a lost condition that the Lord couldn't save us by proxy in heaven. It meant his coming into this condemned world. And thank God he came. But there is something here that I believe is very touching indeed. He went through Jericho. Jericho was a place of a curse. The Son of God going through the cursed place, yes, but there's something more than that. Galatians chapter 3 said this, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Not one of us here has kept the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we're all under the curse. But this is what we read in the same chapter. Christ, the Redeemer, became a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when he hung on that Roman gibbet, if I may paraphrase divine words, he said this, "Lord, let the judgment fall. Let the wrath come. We must be just, but let the wrath fall on me." And do you know what the scripture says? "Awake, O sword, against thy shepherd, against the man that is thy associate. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And on that cross, he was made a curse for us. The one that knew no sin was made sin for us. But there's something more. He was going out of Jericho. He moves out of the east gate. You see, there were two Jerichos. There was the modern Jericho. There was the cursed Jericho. And he was moving out from one to the other. And he was going right out, and he was going up to Jerusalem. And my dear friends, that speaks of his glorious resurrection. He came into this cursed world. He bore its curse. And forgive me being excited. Hallelujah! He's come back to heaven, having dealt with sin once and for all. And there's a man in the glory with all power and all authority that can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. So thank God for the grace of his coming. But look now at the place of Bartimaeus' choosing. Obviously, the Lord Jesus had come in through the west gate, and he had missed him. People had told blind Bartimaeus of some of the miracles that Jesus Christ did. And I can imagine the bystanders saying, "Bartimaeus, there's a man in Jerusalem that claims to be the Messiah, and I actually saw him give blind people sight." You did, yeah. More than that, I was in a house on one occasion when suddenly the roof opened and four men lowered a palsied man. And he just said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately he got up and walked. Really? On one occasion, I wasn't there at Bethany. There was a man by the name of Lazarus who was dead, and he's still alive. You can go and see him if you like. And he was dead. And I tremble to tell you this. He just cried out, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. And that went right into his system. And he says, "Right, I can't see him. Probably may never see him. But that man is the son of David. I'm sure of it." And then he heard that Jesus was coming to Jericho. "My," he says, "that's my chance." And unfortunately, he missed it.
Then he hears that it's going out of the east gate, and he calculates. He says, if I put myself there in the highway that's going up to Jerusalem, he must pass me. He must. And when he passes me, I seize the opportunity and I call upon him. And you can see the man sitting in his garden, waiting, excited. This is my only chance. This is what I've been waiting for. I believe him to be the son of David. And suddenly he hears a noise and he says to a bystander, what's the noise? And he quietly said this, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's it. And the moment the crowd started to pass by, he started to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he put himself in the highway. Friends, this place is infinitely sacred. It's holy. Forgive me using Old Testament language. We're walking on the stones of fire right now. This place is the highway of the Lord Jesus. He's here. He's going to pass by you. Don't miss the opportunity. This is the highway of God. Bartimaeus probably knew something of the importance. He longed to see, this is my only opportunity, and he's going to seize it. And he cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Friends, I know not how to say this apart from being a little vindictive. I believe tonight God is going to speak to some of you for the last time. I'm not saying that you're going to die. That could happen. But I'm not saying that. I'm not saying Jesus Christ is going to come tonight. He could do. But that's not the point. I believe he's going to speak to some for the last time. And this is your only chance. You see, you can't come to Christ when you like. You can only come when he passes by. And the Lord is passing by tonight. Don't miss it. If you go out of this building tonight unsaved, in a few years' time, perhaps you may seek the Lord, but you never find him. You see, he says this, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. He spoke to Israel over and over again, and they rejected. Are you going into the promised land, or are you going to die in the wilderness? And would you believe it? They stuck themselves in the wilderness, and they never did go in. They died with hardened heart. Friends, some of you tonight can leave this place and there will never be another opportunity probably to hear the gospel, or even deeper, you might never have another desire to hear the gospel of God. The heart will harden. His passing by now. Now I want you to note the nature of his calling. Notice the intelligence. The people who could see and the people who could touch, they called him Jesus the Nazarene. Now note this. This man that had never seen in his life, never had a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, just heard by hearsay, he calls out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. You see, the eyes of his soul started to see. Divine revelation was coming. The people who could see had no revelation, but this man had divine revelation. And though he couldn't see the Lord Jesus, he calls him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And then I want you to note the urgency. The word cry here is very tame. I looked up the Amplified and they use the word to shriek. I tried to follow it through with a lexicon and I discovered the word basically means to cry with such intensity that the cry turns into an uncontrollable scream. And therefore he didn't say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." This is how he cried. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." It came from the bowels of his being. He realized he was lost. And friends, when God gives you a glimpse of hell, when God shows to you the seriousness of sin, you'll cry out. And this is what the word says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wouldn't it be lovely tonight, right now, if someone broke the silence of this meeting and you stood up and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It would be music to heaven and to the saints who are praying for your conversion. But then I want you to note the persistence of the call. As this man was shouting and screaming for help, the crowd turned round and they said, "Hold thy peace." Put in modern language, it was rudeness. It was shut your mouth. See the agony of this poor man that's blind. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Listen to the crowd that wanted to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus just to get a little bit of theology. Be quiet. Shut your mouth. Friend, the moment you seek the Lord, the world would say, "Be quiet." If you're seeking the Lord tonight, there are thousands of voices in this hall saying to you, "Be quiet. Be silent. It's the work of the devil." Do you know, over and over again, the wife will say, the husband will say it. Your drinking friends will say it. The men at the work will say it. The men from your pleasure centers will say it. "Be quiet, don't do that." You see, the whole of hell is against the man coming to Christ. When you preach the gospel like this, dear friends, there are nights when the whole of the power of Satan is thrown against even the preacher. Why? Because he doesn't want one soul to come to Christ. You see, we are wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And in a meeting like this, when the Spirit's moving, Satan is saying, "Hold thy peace. Be quiet. Whatever you do, don't do that." But this man was lovely. He cried the more a great deal. The more they said, "Shut your mouth," the more he shouted. My, that must have rang round the hills of Jericho. That wall was vibrating the sound of that man's penitent cry, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And then we read this. Jesus stood still. Now we know that the walls of Jericho were brought down by a mighty shout. That's miraculous. We know that Joshua prayed that the sun should stop still. That's more miraculous. And by the way, that has been confirmed in the realms of astronomy. But here's something better. Here's a poor blind man shouting outside the walls of Jericho. Why, he was re-echoing a shout that went long ago, but this was much more pathetic. And as he shouts, the wall doesn't fall down, the sun doesn't stop still, but the Son of God became stationary. He stood still. You see, he was moving up to the cross, and there wasn't a single power in hell that would stop him. But when this man cried from the bowels of his being, he stood still. Friends, this isn't drama, this is a fact. If there's someone crying for mercy, the Lord has stood still. He's stationary. He's waiting for you tonight. Just as you sit there. And then the Lord commanded him to be called. Now notice this fleeting, changeable crowd. One moment they say to him, "Hold thy peace." Let's use modern language. Shut your mouth. The next moment they say, "Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee." You can't trust the world. Look what they did to Maggie Thatcher. Called her the greatest woman in the world. And then sacked her. That's the world. That's the world. You see, it changes. And my dear friends, may I plead with you tonight, don't go with the way of the world. It's changeable, it's fickle. One moment for you, the next moment against you. One moment flattering you, the next moment flattering you. That's the world. But this man wasn't going to be put off by their "shut your mouth" or even "rise, he calleth thee." When he heard that the Lord was calling him, he did a marvelous thing. He took his beggar's garment and smiled at it and said, "Shan't need that anymore. I shall never be a beggar again." And he cast it on one side. That's faith. Friends, when you come to the Lord Jesus, don't come with the rags of self-righteousness. Don't come with the rags of religion. Come just as you are, a poor lost sinner. And then we read, he arose. Now again, in our version, it's very tame. Casting away his garment, rose. The word means he leapt. It's wonderful, really. When I saw this today, I can see him casting away his garment and then jumping up and coming. I always imagine that he would come fumbling along. Not a bit of it. He came in a hurry. He was being drawn to the Lord Jesus. Friends, when he calls, don't dilly-dally. Don't procrastinate. Come immediately. Would you mind if I point it? He's calling you tonight. He's calling you. He's calling you. He wants you to come. He wants you to come quickly. He wants you to come now. And when he got to the Lord Jesus, I feel sure, when the Lord said to him, "What do you want me to do?" as though he didn't know. He wanted a simple confession of faith. If he had one of our hymn books, I'm sure he would have said this. "I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that was shed at Calvary. I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary." And when the Lord said, What do you want me to do? He didn't go for a Hebrew prayer book and say, just a moment, Lord, a little prayer I want to offer. Nothing like that. He went straight to the point, no nonsense. He says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That's all. The Lord is saying to someone here tonight as you sit there, what do you want me to do? Tell him, Lord, I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want to be born again. Trust him. Turn from your old way and trust him. And the Lord said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And then something lovely happened. He opened his eyes. He looked right into the face of the Son of God. He must have said, aha has not been told. He must have said, Lord, you're altogether lovely. You're the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You say, how do you know? One look at Christ and he followed him. He became a disciple of the Lord. Not long ago in London, a man and his wife were coming to the meetings every night. And they stayed behind one night there in Dunstable. And he said, look, Peter, I want to believe, I want to believe practically. Could you explain to me how to receive Christ? So I said, certainly, would love to do that. So I said to the couple, do you believe that you're sinners? They said, yes, we certainly do now. We didn't know before, but we know now. I said, splendid. Do you see that if you died in that state, you would be lost? Well, they said, we see that now. Now I said, do you see that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for your sins and bore the judgment so that you can be forgiven and cleansed? Yes, we see that. Now I said, may I ask you one more question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is really there and he wants to save you? Well, I know he wants to save us, but we don't know how to get to him. Well, I said, this is what the word says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you're to call upon him and ask him to save you. Shall we pray? Yes, we would like you to pray. So I prayed for them. And I said, do you want to pray? But there was no prayer. So I shook them by the hand. And I couldn't say that they were saved because there was no real connection and encounter with the living God. You see, I can't pray a person into the kingdom. It's their prayer that does it. Well, he came and stayed behind again. He said, now look, Peter, I want to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And so does my wife. We desperately want to get this thing right. He says, I'm 74, my wife's 72, we haven't got longer to live, and we want to get this right. We realise that we've left this a bit late, but we want to get this right. I said, that's good. And I went over the ground again, and I got them on their knees, and I said, now I pray for you, then you must pray. So I prayed. And then he said this to me. He appeared to be a little angry. He says, Peter, I believe it all, but how do I receive him? Show me how to do it. Show me how to do it. Well, I said, you've got to ask the Lord to forgive you and ask the Lord to come into your life. You've got to do that. And you've got to pray to him. Why didn't you say that before? Well, I thought I had said it. So he got down, he says, Lord, you know what a sinner I've been. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. thank you for dying for me. I can't pray very much, please forgive me. But Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now and be my Saviour and Lord. And then his wife prayed a beautiful prayer. They got up. Their eyes were open. And they were gloriously saved. What about you? What about you? Tonight is passing by. Don't miss it. Trust him now.